We welcome you in this morning where the sun shines brightly and there's warmth in the air. We are relishing even this time of the year. If you are new among us this morning, you'll note there is a welcome card, and we appreciate having that filled with your name and a way that we might just say thank you for being here with us, and you may place that in the offering basket. Let's take some time to greet each other, to say hello. And if you have an announcement, you may come on forward so that you could say that and give us that announcement following. But let us rise and welcome each other with the peace of Christ. Anyone have something to share here? I have someone who has said yes, they want to share something.
Well, Bryn decided she didn't want to say it, but she and Dane have a new baby brother. His name is Levi Allen Paradis.
As we finish up Penny Power today, I want to remind the parents of the elementary Sunday school children that we do take the offering every Sunday downstairs during singing time. We have a little blue plastic globe bank, and it's something that obviously these children need parental help to remember. Our goal is that if each student could bring a quarter each week, and it would be fine if you made them earn that quarter, but if you would help them remember to bring that, we are sending the money to the Village of Nazareth this year that reenacts the life and times of Jesus. So we are sending them support this year. And last year, I think in all the years I've been singing down there, which is probably 18 now, we collected $150 that we sent to MCC. So I would wish you to encourage and help your little ones remember each week if they could bring one quarter. It would add up really quickly, and I think they would really be proud of their efforts. We have little symbols that we put up on the wall. Every time we collect $10, they get to color a little symbol and put on. It's very visual, and I would love to see you all encourage your little ones. And you can make them earn that quarter.
I want to draw your attention to a bulletin announcement, one that is printed. Zion manages the sausage booth at the MCC SAIL World Festival for World Relief this coming Saturday in Albany at the County Fairgrounds. So if you have interest in that, and it is fun to greet so many people and serve the sausage and the bun, please sign up on the sheet on the bulletin board. Talk to Karen Krupp. Now, our bulletin says that you are invited to sing at this. You might pay attention. Maybe that is something to think about in addition to this booth. This morning we celebrate World Communion Sunday. Around the globe, this is noted by Christians everywhere, of sharing in communion. I often like to think, and I have said, you know, we here in the Pacific time zone are on the wind down of Sunday. The day changes to Monday, just a few hours west of us, not long. It's been almost 20 hours of Sunday around the globe worshiping, and I envision in that God receiving the gathered community in worship. We are welcomed this morning by a group in Mali, Africa. The video will come on as you listen. The words are printed in your bulletin so that you can see what the welcome is. As I have watched that and listened, I want to read these words from Revelation that envision that day. After this, I looked, and there was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation and from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, robed in white, with palm branches in their hands. They cried out in a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels stood around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, singing, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Amen and amen." Would you rise as we sing?
We are fearful, we are ailing, we are weak and selfish too. Break upon your congregation, give us vigor, life anew. Holy Spirit, come with fire, burning with your presence new. Let us once one mighty choir sing our hymn of praise to you. Burn away our wasted sadness and inflame us with your love. Burst upon your congregation, give us gladness from above. Holy Spirit, bring your message, burn and breathe each word anew. Deep into our tired living, till we strive your work to do. Teach us love and trusting kindness. Lend our hands to those who hurt. Breathe upon our congregation and inspire us with your word. Let's remain standing to sing the next song. If you're looking for this song in Sing the Rejoice, you may notice that something's wrong. Whenever I read this song and sang it in the Sing the Rejoice book, I thought, those lyrics are awful wimpy for Christians to sing. I think God must be somewhere. So we're going to sing it in a little bit more affirmative way. It says, I can tell my God is there. Okay?
Silent, I hear music in the air. Oh, when the world is silent, I hear music in the air. Oh, when the world is silent, I hear music in the air. I can tell my God is there. Over my head, I hear music in the air. Over my head, I hear music in the air. When I'm feeling lonely, I hear music in the air. And when I'm feeling lonely, I hear music in the air. Oh, when I'm feeling lonely, I hear music in the air. I can tell my God is there. My God is there. Now when I think on Jesus, I hear music in the air. Now how when I think on Jesus, I hear music in the air. And how when I think of Jesus, I hear music in the air. I can tell my God is there. Today is World Communion Sunday. This song comes from Nicaragua. It's a song about a people who've suffered, and that's the norm for the Christian church in 2014. Christian church is suffering all over the world, suffering persecution, and it's suffering from the forgottenness of the neighbors in the first world. Our next song comes from South Africa, number 88, from the Sing for Joyce.
Hallelujah, we sing.
I would ask the ushers to come forward for our offering. And our prayer this morning is sung. You see the number listed here, and Wendell will lead us, and you may begin to receive offering.
This prayer comes to us from the church in India.
Heart and mind possessions, Lord, I offer unto thee. All these were thine, Lord, thou didst give them all to me. Wondrous are thy doings unto me. Plans and my thoughts and everything I ever do are dependent on thy will and love alone. I commit my spirit unto thee. Heart and mind possessions, Lord, I offer unto thee. Thou art the way, the truth, thou art the life. Sinful, I commit myself to thee. Jesus Christ is filling all the heart of me. He can give me victory o'er all that threatens me. Jesus Christ is filling all my heart.
Wendell, thank you for helping us sing around the globe this morning. How much we need to be reminded that this is a world that has found God through Jesus Christ. Our children's time is next. We begin with Penny Power, and so the children may begin to gather their offering and then come and sit for the story this morning.
Good morning. Boy, you guys did a good job collecting all those. So this morning I have some things here to show you. Because have you noticed that all the songs and the things they're talking about are from all different countries, not just ours? So this one might look like something you have at home. You don't? What about this one?
I
know
that. I have that. I have that.
You do. This is called Flatbed, and it also looks like something else somebody mentioned in Sunday school this morning called pita bread, where you cut it in half and you make a little pocket and you can fill it up. What about this one?
I have that.
Now, if you showed this to the people in that video, do you think they would know? Did you guys all see that video this morning?
I.
Do you think they would have one like this at their house?
I don't watch that video because I don't have it.
Okay. What about this one? You guys might not think of this as being bread.
I have that.
You have tortillas? A lot of you have had tortillas. What about this long thing? Do you guys know the name of this?
Baguette.
Yes. Yeah. So you might have this, but
I don't have that.
Well, I'm going to read you a story. It's got some good pictures. So, bread, it says. And this first picture probably looks like a lot of you. Maybe for breakfast or lunch or after dinner or snack. People eat bread all over the world. There are many, many shapes and many sizes. Skinny bread, so that's like this one. Fat bread, round flat bread, bread with a hole. That's a bagel. Crunchy bread, lunchy bread, and bread to soak up your eggs. Pizza, pretzels, those are breads too.
I don't have pretzels.
Bread on the table.
No.
Bread on your head. Can you guys see that? Where they're carrying the bread on their head. Bread is good for you. It helps you grow. It makes you strong. Making bread, shaping bread, baking bread, toasting bread, cooking bread over the fire.
No, I don't do that.
No, we don't do that very often. Flip up the basket. Off to the market. Bread for sale. Breaking bread together. Have a bite. Delicious. So, now I want to play with you guys. Can you guys all bear your hats? Jesus, I thank you for the many different people represented in our story today. Thank you for loving each one of them and for loving each child here with me today. In your name we pray. Amen.
Bread, such a basic, and Jesus used it to symbolize his own body, his own life among us. Our scripture before the message this morning is Matthew 16:13-19, as I read. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Matthew, would you come? And may I pray? Lord, we thank you for the message that you have laid upon the heart of Matthew. May our ears be open, our eyes see what we could not see before, and bless this time for us. Amen.
Amen. So this man would appear at the gates of a great city somewhere long ago, once a week, leading a donkey. And on that donkey's back, there would be either bales of hay or big bundles of firewood or carpets rolled up or sheep or goat fleeces, all of which were legal for him to bring into the city to sell. But one of the soldiers guarding the gates was just dead certain that this person leading the donkey was bringing something illegal into the city, something by way of contraband. Every time that peasant came to him, he insisted that that peasant would take down the bundles of hay so he could go through it, or that he would take apart the pile of firewood, or unroll the carpets or the fleeces. And if nothing there, then take off your hat, turn inside out your pockets, take off your shoes. He would look everywhere, high and low, on that peasant and all over the donkey, and never, ever, ever did he find anything. And still, some sixth sense told this soldier that that peasant was surely smuggling some contraband into the past the gates. This cat and mouse game went on for years without that guard ever finding any contraband until that guard retired and left his post. And then a year or two into his retirement, he left his city and went over to visit another neighboring city not too far away, just to be on a friendly tourist visit. And while he was seated at an outdoor cafe there, who should he see going by but that peasant, the one who used to bring the donkeys. So he waved to him and called him over, and the peasant saw him and grimaced and looked frightened. And the former guard said, "No, come talk with me. I'll buy you lunch and something to drink." So the peasant came on over, and as they were sitting down, the guard said to him, "You know, all those years that I made you turn out your pockets and take off your hat and take down the bundles of firewood and go through the bundles of hay, you must have been bringing something illegal into the city, weren't you?" And the peasant shook his head and said, "I was." "Well, what was it?" the guard asked. "Tell me, I promise not to tell anyone else." So the peasant looked around a little bit, leaned in a little closer, and said, "Donkeys." He was bringing donkeys into the city. Oh, for slap your head, stupid.
But there you have it. Distraction action with hay bales, firewood, carpets, anything on a donkey's back to avert our eyes from contraband donkeys to get past a city's gates. That's one way to get through. Or you could do like the first Joshua, Moses' successor, where he lured part of the army of the city of Ai outside the city gates to engage in battle there. And then his army made like they were retreating. And then when the B team from Ai, the reserves, came running out through the open gates to continue to help with the chase, then all of a sudden Joshua's reserves came up from hiding and charged into the city before the gates could close. That's another way to take a city. Or you could do like the second Joshua, Jesus, because those are the same names in Hebrew you've heard me say before. Like this second Joshua did 12 centuries later when he went around not with 12 tribes but 12 disciples invading cities like Bethsaida, Jericho, Nain, Capernaum with his ministry of healing, preaching, and teaching. But those were only warm-ups on the way to the big city. Jesus and the 12 disciples were working their way to the source, to the spiritual nerve center of our worldwide culture of death, what Jesus calls in today's passage the gates of Hades, or the gates of hell, or the gates of death. And on his way there, he so provoked and defeated and humiliated the emissaries, the ambassadors, and the officials of the city of death by healing the sick, cleansing lepers, delivering the demonized, feeding the poor, teaching the truth, even raising the dead, that they, when they had enough, they took him captive, brought him into the city of death, and there executed him. And then on the third day, he came back from the dead, and he busted open the gates of hell from the inside. And so Jesus took the city of death. And that's bringing me to the first question that you'll find in the sermon outline somewhere in our bulletin today. What is this mission of Jesus? What is his purpose? Well, with his words, "The gates of hell will not prevail," Jesus, the second Joshua, draws an implicit comparison between his mission and that of the first Joshua, whose mission was to crash the gates of enemy cities and take them for God and God's kingdom. But the mission of Jesus in today's passage is twofold. One is to crash the gates of the city of hell or death and capture it. And two, to build in the place of that city the new Jerusalem, the city of peace, the model city, the demonstration plot or pilot project, you could say, is the church. And as for that first part of his mission, to crash the gates and capture the city of death, understand that in ancient times, the gates of a city were symbols of all its power, either by the power to keep enemies out or to keep out undesirable persons or undesirable things like contraband. But gates were also the places where city leaders would sit. They would hold public council and debate, and then they would issue their important decisions. So when Jesus says that the gates of Hades will not prevail against him and the church, you can interpret that to mean that either not even death will stop him and his church, or you can make it to mean that all the counsel, the strategy, the decisions, the decrees, and the tactics of his enemies will never succeed in stopping him nor destroying his church. And you can take either meaning or both, as I do. Now, bold words like that, not even death, have proven true on both accounts. One, that the church has indeed survived and even prevailed in spite of, secondly, all the powers, the resistance, or the counsels of hell against us. We know from the first few centuries of the church's life and mission, the early church was brutally opposed and persecuted by brutal pagan military empires in both Rome and Persia. And then in both empires, there was this massive breakdown of civil order and culture and society as these empires gave way to invaders from the east, either the Huns to the north or the Mongols from the east. And then came militant Islam. And then there were plagues like the Black Death. But over the centuries, probably the greatest threat to the church was often the church itself. Given a little peace, a little prosperity, some worldly power, and the church often reversed the cross of Jesus and would go off on crusades against the Muslims or inquisitions against Jews and heretics, so-called, or the conquest of America, all in the name of God. And if any gold or glory came with that, then it just shows that God is with us, right? But we must not lose heart against all this internal and external opposition because of the second part of Jesus' mission, the second thing that he came to do, and that is to build his new city in place of the city of death, to build the new Jerusalem, the new city of peace. In place of the gates of hell that he would crash, he says, on this rock I will build my church. So again, that makes us, you and me, the church, the demonstration plot, the pilot project of that new city. You and me, believers today in the church from Mali to Bali, from China to Chile, from India to Alaska. And if those words, that project of Jesus, seems incredibly bold, well, no kidding. When John the Revelator wrote the words that we heard earlier this morning about this innumerable throng about the throne, worshiping the Lamb, people from every tribe, tongue, and nation on the planet, at that time, the church was so small, so persecuted, so powerless, that it would be very understandable if we asked John the Revelator, what have you been smoking? A closet communion Sunday we could imagine back then, but a world communion Sunday such as we celebrate today? But now his very words are translated and read in thousands of languages, with many more translations coming. And the country now from which the most Bibles in the most languages are being printed and sent out around the world is China, where we used to have to smuggle Bibles in, go figure. And that's not all. Even in this day of rising Islamic jihadi militancy, one of the fastest growing new churches is in the Islamic theocracy of Iran. And in Japan, where some say that work is the religion and the corporation is the church and the Christian faith is associated with everything foreign and therefore backward, the gospel now has a new foothold through the music of Johann Sebastian Bach. They can't get enough of his music there, and some of the best recordings you can buy are coming out of Japan. And as the Japanese listen to or sing even Bach's music and read the translations of his church arias and his settings of Luther's hymns in their own language, they're asking. They're coming to missionaries and pastors saying, well, what is this grace that we're singing about? I think I feel it in the music. Who is this? Tell me more about this Jesus we're singing about. Well, I kind of intuit him in the melody and the harmony. Who would have known that the most effective missionary to Japan would have been dead for 250 years and never even learned Japanese? You just never know how Jesus is going to get past some gates into some cities to build the new Jerusalem there. The second question, naturally, then, is once he crashes these gates, how is Jesus building a new city in its place, the new Jerusalem? What are his tools for this building project? Well, this morning I'd like us to think of two items, keys and a light. Keys and light. And the keys, I believe, have to do with Peter's confession that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, in a way, it might be strange on World Communion Sunday when we're celebrating the unity of the church to preach on these words that have been at the heart of a major division and controversy within world Christendom for centuries. Our brothers and sisters in the Roman Catholic Church believe that when Jesus says to Peter, "On this rock I will build my church," that Peter is that rock, because the name Peter means rock. And since Peter was the bishop of Rome before he died, then every pastor, bishop, church after him has to be connected and somehow submitted to Peter's successor as the bishop of Rome, whom we know as the Pope. And that's how Peter is understood to hold the keys to the kingdom. Now, being Mennonite, I've cast my lot with those who believe that the rock on which Jesus is building his church is not so much Peter, but Peter's confession. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And furthermore, the keys to the kingdom that Peter receives are simply the ministry of passing this confession along as an apostle and evangelist so that others can do the same, which means that the keys are in our hands and pockets too. And there are grammatical reasons for saying why I say that, and I won't go into those. And I'll let God finally have the final word on this discussion, knowing that as believers in Christ, Catholic, Protestant, Orthodox, we're all struggling with the half of Jesus' words that we understand. But wherever I've lived, wherever I have worshipped, and whomever I have worshipped with or fellowshipped with around the world, I never cease to be amazed at how this very confession, "You, Jesus, are the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God," how that confession acts like a key opening the doors of human hearts, opening the gates of heaven to the riches of God's grace and God's goodness, like peace, like the inner assurance of God's love and our salvation, like repentance and the transformation of life. And everyone then who can make that confession with Peter then becomes a citizen of this same city. Everyone who can make that confession then becomes a living stone in the temple that Jesus is building. So the first tool that Jesus uses to unlock our hearts, as well as the gates of hell, and to build his new city, is the key of Peter's confession, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the second item that Jesus uses in his model cities project is light, simply the inner illumination of ourselves through God's Spirit. For Jesus said to Peter, "Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, that I am the Christ, but my Father who is in heaven." I was reminded of that this week when I read an essay in the New York Times by a biologist who said that he tells his students, he teaches them, that he sees nothing in the laws of biology, mathematics, probability, or physics to prove that God exists or even that God would be necessary. Certainly not the Christian God, he says. Now, he didn't venture to say where these laws of physics or math or probability come from, but far from scaring or disturbing me, those words of his actually kind of confirmed what Jesus is telling Peter, that to understand and embrace that Jesus is the promised Christ, the Son of the living God, you can't get there from here, not from mere human observation alone, not just from the laws of nature alone, not by normal human reasoning alone, building up one worldly philosophical construct on top of another on the world's own terms. Because kings and princes and messiahs and saviors come and go, the latest, for example, being this Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi, the leader of ISIS, who claims to be reestablishing Muhammad's worldwide Muslim empire. But that the promised ruler of the world, the Son of the living God, would be the unarmed, nonviolent, Palestinian Jewish peasant Jesus from an unoccupied, overlooked, undervalued, impoverished, oppressed corner of the world with the education of a rabbi and a carpenter, enthroned upon a cross of shame with thorns as only crown. That's actually quite the scandal and the offense to the world's usual lot of kings and conquerors, messiahs and saviors. It actually poses quite a challenge to the world's business as usual, to conventional wisdom. Which is not to say that we don't value logic, science, philosophy. I hope we do. But to get to the confession that Jesus is the Christ, that requires a divine assist, some illumination by God's grace, a gracious awakening by the Spirit of God that brings with it hope, that feels like love, like that amazing grace that says, it taught my heart to fear, and then that same grace that my fears relieved. And such light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has never overcome it, John said. So that brings me to the last question. So what's our part? What's our part in Jesus' model city construction project? What's my part and yours in his campaign to build the new Jerusalem? And there's a lot we could say. Give me quite a few Sundays, but for right now, there are three things I wish especially to highlight on this World Communion Sunday, and also the Sunday before the upcoming Mennonite Central Committee World Relief Sale. And one is, let's treasure the treasures. Let's treasure the treasures of Christian faith found all over the world in every time and the shapes and forms that they come. If it's true that no one can really truly embrace and own and confess Christ without that divine assist, without that divine illumination, then every Christian's faith, yours and mine and anyone else, is a precious, fragile, priceless miracle to be treated and welcomed with tender, awestruck reverence and respect and wonder, rather than as something we would presume to evaluate or judge according to the standard of our own faith with some disdain or distrust. For we never know just what somebody's faith has had to endure and overcome for that person to even have faith to begin with. We never know just what God also might want to teach us from someone else's perspective and experience. And that would affect then the way that we handle differences of opinion, interpretation, and practice. As each Christian comes to Christ from different cultural backgrounds and experiences, so before we compare and contrast or evaluate other Christians' beliefs or behaviors by our own, let's just start with wonder and appreciation at the very fact of our faith in the same Jesus. The same Jesus who meets us in Oregon as well as people in Iran or in Myanmar or Australia. This Jesus who is just as comfortable in African clothing as in our own, or a Jesus who speaks Urdu or Eskimo just as well as he would speak Aramaic or English to us. So first of all, let's treasure the treasures that the key of Peter's confession unlocks to all of us. And the second part that we play in Jesus' urban renewal project is to pick up our trowels along with our swords. All right, take up our trowels along with the swords. And here I'm referring to those Jerusalemites who were working with Nehemiah 24 centuries ago to rebuild the walls of their city of Jerusalem after the Babylonian captivity. We read in Nehemiah 4 that the Judeans' enemies were so intent on resisting and impeding and sabotaging their work that they were actually working on top of the walls with a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other in order to slap down cement. And the sword, of course, in the scriptures is a biblical image for the scriptures. And the trowel, that can stand for any practical, hands-on, relational way of building up Jesus' city of peace, any way of attending to human need. And while our ministry of the word is vital and central, so is our ministry of the trowel. And that trowel can be like a needle for quilting, a spatula for grilling and flipping sausages, or nail guns and paintbrushes for a habitat home. And when some of us wield our trowels for next weekend's MCC World Relief Sale, think of it like laying brick and mortar alongside Jesus for a city made not really of brick and mortar, but of works of faith and love. And with us will be partners all around the world such as the ancient Christian churches of Syria serving refugees of all faith with resources provided by MCC, or Christians of South Sudan working to reunite and reconcile warring Christians of the Nuer and Dinka tribes with peace teachers and peace resources provided again by MCC, or our partners in Haiti still rebuilding their homes and cities after the earthquake several years ago with help from us through Mennonite Central Committee. So that's the second part. Let's take up our trowel for building along with the word, the ministry of the word. And the third action on our part is to identify ourselves with our fellow citizens and our allies, our compatriots in Jesus' city of peace, as the family and fellow citizens they are. Let's embrace our shared identity with them ahead of and above all our other identities. For Christians all around the world, as Wendell mentioned earlier, need all the friends they can get. And more, so do we. For today, all those separate historic challenges to the church that I mentioned that came at their own times in different centuries all seem to be sort of ganging up on the world and the church together at one time. So even secular news sources are saying what Wendell said this morning, that never has there been the level of persecution and sheer numbers of the persecuted, especially in the Christian church, as there are right now. And if that doesn't keep us up at night, the church still adds to its own woes by such things as allying with power blocks of the left or the right, or the clergy sex abuse scandals with the hush money and the cover-ups, or the way that some Christian celebrity figures seem to misuse money and the gospel for their own personal enrichment, acting not that much differently from some other celebrity figures, only they get their money directly from fans instead of from royalties. But for a good example to us Christians of this global solidarity, let me share with you just a brief story about a taxi driver, a Muslim taxi driver in New York. And when a passenger noticed his accent and asked him, "What's your nationality?" the driver said, "I am Muslim." He so identified with the Ummah, the Islamic community worldwide, above and beyond the name or boundaries of any country he was born in. So whenever we talk about being, say, an American Christian or German Christian or Christian American or whatever, which word is the adjective and which one is the noun to us? Is our nationality our primary identity, or is it our God-given mission field? Well, which of those did Jesus suffer for to create? For which one did he shed his blood? This morning, somewhere in the ancient Christian homelands of Iraq and Syria, some Christians awoke to find their homes or their businesses or the walls of their courtyards painted with this sign, and if we can project it. That's the letter Nun in Arabic, which stands for N. N is for the word Nasrani, or Nazarene, which is what Christians are called in the Islamic world. When a militant jihadi of the Islamic State spray paints that on your courtyard wall or your house or your car, that says that you are marked for death unless you convert or you pay a heavy, heavy fine to live a third-class status as a beleaguered minority, or you flee. If we would identify with Jesus, then for better or worse, we must also identify with his followers, the Nasrani, as they identify with us, believers such as those in Iraq whose homes are tagged with this letter. We can take that down now. If we have not yet claimed Christ as our sovereign, if we have not yet claimed our citizenship in his city of peace, then we might be interested, you might be interested in the membership and faith exploration class I hope to start after the current one on immigration is finished. And there, participants will learn more about the treasures that the keys of Peter's simple confession unlocks for us, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. There we'll learn more about how Mennonites handled the sword of the scriptures as well as the trowel of loving service. And in a moment, as we celebrate our common citizenship through the sharing of the bread and wine of communion, then may all of Christ's fellow citizens know and claim ever more strongly the riches and the treasures that we share, including our common citizenship in his eternal city of peace, which he purchased for us with his blood, and which is ours now forever, securely, now that he has brought down the gates of hell and death from the inside. Peace be with us.
Please join me in a pastoral prayer. I want to invite you where you're sitting to sit with your palms open as you receive, as we pray for ourselves, and as we stand in solidarity with churches around the world this morning to partake in communion. Let's pray together. God, we wait before you, aware of our humanness, aware of the fragileness of our world and the peoples of earth. And we remember that we are dust, and to dust we will return. Yet you are our creator. You are our redeemer, and we wait on you. We wait before you in the midst of a weeping and sinful world, on the places of violence, have mercy, on leaders who make war, O God, have mercy, on people who hope for peace, we pray for our world. We wait before you in the midst of betrayal and broken relationships. O God, have mercy on our families and all we love, on children and parents who are alienated from each other, on husbands and wives who have forgotten how to love, on friends who wound each other, on churches struggling to live in peace. We pray for our friends and families, colleagues, and fellow believers. God, we wait before you in the midst of sickness, grief, and death. Have mercy on all those in pain, those facing trials and temptations, those who are discouraged and grieving, those whose hearts are full of fear. We pray for all in need of your healing and comfort. And we thank you for Christ's sacrifice for us all. This morning, as it connects us through bread and grape, as we take part in this great thanksgiving of our faith, a bit of bread, a bit of wine. And the next thing we know, we are standing on holy ground, eating at a holy table, communing with our Christ. Life is food at the table with our Lord. A simple meal is also a holy meal. We are one with each other at this table and one with our God. Lord, make us grateful for our diversity, even in our oneness. Bless especially the peoples of all languages who celebrate with us today. May Christians everywhere feel the strong link of our communion in one God, Christ, and His Holy Spirit. The feast is ready. We thank you, and we celebrate the feast together, reminding us of all your blessings as we share with the world. Amen.
We have an invitational litany to invite us to the table of communion. Those that are assisting in this litany, would you please come forward and stand and in line as the lines are in the variety of languages. It will appear on the screen, and there are lines for us also. But again, a remembering that we worship God in many languages. As you can see, all these reside among us. Isn't that just beautiful? Today, we are invited to a joyful feast hosted by Jesus Christ.
Alle, die Hunger haben, werden das Brot des Lebens hier finden.
All who are hungry will find the bread of life here.
Todos los sedientes encontrarán una fuente de gracia aquí.
All who thirst will find a fountain of grace here.
Tous ceux qui sont perdus trouveront refuge ici.
All are lost will find safety here.
Wote walio pekee watapata rafiki hapa.
All who are lonely will find a friend here. All who are broken will find healing here.
Все, которые блуждали, найдут дом здесь.
All who have been wandering will find a home here. For this is a heavenly banquet, and you are welcome here. Let us know the presence of God as we take these emblems of the body.
I invite Jana and the elders to come forward now to go ahead and take the bread or the grapes from the table in the back, and then come position yourselves here to share this time of communion, during which also Wendell will be leading some singing. Sing as you feel comfortable while either coming forward to receive the bread or when you are seated there in the pews. All baptized believers in Christ Jesus who are seeking to live in love and harmony with God and their neighbor are welcome to share in our service of communion today, wherever your church membership might be. As you are ready and able, please come forward down the center aisle to receive the bread and the cup, and then proceed back to your seats around the center aisle. There will also be an elder, I think it's Lynn this week, who will be here in the middle also with grapes for any children or other unbaptized persons who wish to come forward to take that as a promissory pledge of your intention to be a disciple of Jesus, and he will also, if you wish, give you a prayer of blessing as well. And for those who cannot come forward right now, who are busy with nursery or music or the sound system, two elders, Dave and Julie, will be coming by to bring you also the elements of communion, or if you cannot get out of your seat but still want to receive it, then raise your hand or nod to them as they come around to you. The bread that we are sharing here today is gluten-free and therefore available to all as well. Please join me again in prayer. O Lord, you ask us to receive of this bread worthily. It is not that we are ever worthy to receive, but you are always worthy and ready to give and to share. And grant that we may receive and take of the bread and the cup in a worthy way by focusing on your worthiness, O Lord. As we pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. On the night on which the Lord Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, he blessed it, he gave thanks, and then he broke it and said to his disciples, "This bread is my body, broken for you." And every time you share it, he said, "Do so in remembrance of me."
And in the same way, he took the cup and said, "This is my new covenant. This is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink this, remember me."
And now, as Wendell leads singing, you may come forward for the bread and the cup as you are ready.
Eat this bread, drink this cup, come to me and never be hungry. Eat this bread, drink this cup, trae la nostritura con amor, y nos hace pueblo nuevo en el amor. Of summer turned golden by the sun. Grapes in bunches cut down when ripe and red are converted into the bread and wine of God's love in the body and blood of our dear Lord. We are sharing the same communion meal. We are wheat by same grace over soul. Like a millstone, life grinds us down with sorrow and pain, but God makes us new people bound by love. Like the grains which become one same loaf, like the notes that are woven into song, like the droplets of water that are blended in the sea, we as Christians one body shall become. At God's table together we shall sit. As God's children, Christ's body we will share. One same hope we will sing together as we walk along. Brothers, sisters, in life and love will be.
Benediction is sung, which confirms and affirms again that we are a one loaf. We are one body. Number 64 and on the screen. And our youth are ready to put some music more with it. So
This song, as you can see, is in two languages. Somos el cuerpo de Cristo means we are the body of Christ. So this song says everything twice. It says it in Spanish, then it says it in English. Then it says it in English, and it says it back in Spanish. So if you're looking at the book, this book is not very clear. It jumps all over two pages. So that's why we put it up on the screen. And so don't worry about the verses, because all you have to do is respond back, Somos el cuerpo de Cristo, or we are the body of Christ. I'll sing the first part on the screen it'll be the small letters. Somos el cuerpo de Cristo, we are the body of Christ. Hemos oído el llamado, we've answered yes to the call of the Lord. Somos el cuerpo de Cristo, we are the body of Christ. Traemos su santo mensaje, we come to bring the good news to the world. Dios viene al mundo a través de nosotros. God is revealed when we love one another.
We are the body of Christ.
Ando a cumplir la misión de la iglesia. Bringing the light of God's mercy to others. We are the body of Christ. Oh, somos el cuerpo de Cristo. We are the body of Christ. Hemos oído el llamado. We've answered yes to the call of the Lord. Somos el cuerpo de Cristo. We are the body of Christ. Traemos su santo mensaje. We come to bring the good news to the world. Cada persona es parte del reino. Somos el cuerpo de Cristo. Putting a stop to all discrimination. We are the body of Christ. Todas las razas que habitan la tierra. Somos el cuerpo de Cristo. All are invited to feast at the banquet. We are the body of Christ. Somos el cuerpo de Cristo. We are the body of Christ. Hemos oído el llamado. We've answered yes to the call of the Lord. Somos el cuerpo de Cristo. We are the body of Christ. Traemos su santo mensaje. We come to bring the good news to the world. Todas las acciones reflejan justicia. Somos el cuerpo de Cristo. Stopping abuse and relieving the hungry. We are the body of Christ. Vamos al mundo a cuidar su rebaño. Somos el cuerpo de Cristo. Serving each other, we build up the kingdom. We are the body of Christ. Somos el cuerpo de Cristo. We are the body of Christ. Hemos oído el llamado. We've answered yes to the call of the Lord. Oh, somos el cuerpo de Cristo. We are the body of Christ. Traemos su santo mensaje. We've come to bring the good news to the world.